Numbers 27 to start. Numbers 27. Morning to all. Thank you. Last few weeks, I had a little bit of a cold and thought it'd be better to stay home, but good to be out today. Numbers 27. This morning, we'd like to cover five women: Mahla, Milcah, Hogla, Tirzah, and Noah. Anybody know who they are? The daughters of Zelophehad. They are in Numbers 27, Numbers 36, Joshua 17, and two other portions of Scripture. They're actually in the Bible in five different places, yet we might forget about them to some degree. But their story is relevant and helpful today and encouraging to see what they did. I searched voicesforchrist.org to see if there were some good references there. And out of the 70,000 messages, one person spoke on it. So John Milton Mills actually mentioned in the beginning of his message that he spoke on the daughters of Zelophehad, and he later, many years later, someone came up to him and said that they were saved after his message. So you never know what will result from interesting stories from the old and new, and things that you might not even think have a strong, you know, gospel message, but they do, and we'll see that today. So Numbers 27. Numbers 27. I'll mention briefly, because the previous chapter, to give you a little context, Numbers 26, Moses and Eleazar are told by God to count the people, to have a census among the people. And if you go to Numbers 26, you'll see so-and-so had these sons, so-and-so had these sons, and this is the father of so-and-so, and sons and fathers and fathers. Yet in Numbers 26:33, the daughters of Zelophehad are mentioned by name and mentioned as Zelophehad only had five daughters, and they're mentioned by name. Interesting there that already we're kind of getting teed up to be ready to hear their story of sorts, and that they are to be remembered here. So Numbers 27, I will read the first 11 verses, and then we'll think about some of the thoughts there. Numbers 27, starting in verse 1. Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hephir, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation, at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Not intimidating at all, right? Just a few people, maybe basically everyone, right before the tent of meeting, kind of obvious, out in the open. And what did they say? They said to Moses and to everyone, "Our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons." Why? So here's their logic. Here's their reasoning. And they're saying respectfully, why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family just because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. And Moses brought their case before the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, note the very first thing the Lord says to Moses: the daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, so now the Lord now is clarifying a little bit further, because of this unique circumstance, we need to think, you know, well, what if, kind of what if statements. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies, has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. So here's the example of the daughters of Zelophehad. No sons, give the inheritance to the daughters. Verse 9, if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative in his own family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So here at the beginning, we see the daughters of Zelophehad with their boldness. They come before Moses. They come before the gathering at the right in front and center. Eleazar the priest, the leaders, the door of the tent of meeting, and they're ready to say something that they believe God will honor, that God will respect based on God's appreciation of the way land should be divvied out, about, you know, inheritance in general, why that's important. And basically they're saying also in verse 4, why essentially should our father get punished to some degree that he had five daughters? Just, he couldn't, you know, really predict that or, you know, force that to be, you know, to have a son. Why, you know, he didn't die like a lot of people did in the wilderness because of their sin, because of the whole Korah situation in number 16. Explain to us here. And I think they do say this respectfully. They're just confident. They really believe that God will honor it. And God right away says that they are right in their statements. They are right in their statements and what they say. It's not against God's word. And then God actually goes and adds a little bit further to the law to say, in these unique circumstances, this is what I want to play out. This is how I want to see it happen. So we first see the boldness of them in front of the leaders, in front of Moses. And don't forget, they're speaking to Moses, who in Numbers 20 sinned, and God told him, hey, you're not going into the promised land. So all five of them are realizing that they're speaking to someone that's not going to get in the promised land, but they're taking a census and they're figuring out how the land will be divvied up. And they're looking forward to the promise of the land being given to them. They're not there yet, right? We're in Numbers 27. We're not in Joshua and, you know, going forward, you know, further books. We're in Numbers 27. They're not in the land, but they are expecting God's promise to be fulfilled, and they're expecting God to, you know, respect their words here. And he did. He acknowledged that what they said was very accurate to what his law said. There was a loophole source, but I think that he led it there to have this this beautiful picture play out. They understood God's purpose in his law. Like I said, you know, preserving certain land distribution and how it'll be divvied up. Family heritage is important. Family name, inheritance, as we mentioned, and they speak right accordingly. They understood God's consequences and God's judgment on sin as well. I know that was quick in verse three. They're saying our father didn't do anything that, you know, yeah, maybe his, cause you don't forget the Old Testament. There were times that God had to blot out a certain family or a certain member of a family because their sin was so egregious and so despicable in his sight that he just, you know, had to, you know, get rid of their name, get rid of their inheritance, get rid of their lineage. But here they're saying, no, we understand, God, your stance on sin and stance on the whole Korah situation from number 16. And that was not our father. He just, you know, died naturally, maybe, you know, old age. And they say in his own sin, but, you know, because sin, you know, sin brings death, you know. So it's not the specific example that kept the many people out of the promised land that we see in number 16 and around that time. So interestingly, even noting there that they had a good understanding of God's judgment on sin. And they didn't just say, they didn't just show up and say, God, give us this land. They had an explanation behind it, right? They took some time to say, you know, our father died in the wilderness. And why, you know, God respects a name being passed along, and Zelophehad didn't do anything wrong. And they kind of used some, you know, spiritual reasoning there. Not that they had to convince God. It's not that that's the case, but kind of had to bring their case and make it make sense. And it wasn't them looking out for themselves too. Surely they're asking for an inheritance. But they're asked, and we'll talk about this later. They're asking because they also want to preserve the name of their father. Otherwise, people would forget about Zelophehad. And that's not what they wanted. And, you know, many people will say today that, the Bible has very unique instances where God doesn't honor women or, you know, puts aside women. Here, God says directly that these five women speak exactly right in what he wanted to hear in this situation. And he honors them and he lifts them up and he says, yeah, you need to give them their father's inheritance. And for other circumstances, you know, if there's no daughters, X, Y, Z. But here he is lifting them up and honoring them and saying, yeah, I agree. And Moses brought the case before the Lord and heard what the Lord said. You know, so this is something that needs to be passed along to the next person, right? To Joshua. And we'll catch that a little bit later because Moses is not entering the promised land. Real quick, just for your interest or edification, mala means sickness. So perhaps that is related to something she struggled with. But the rest, tirza means delight. Hogla means partridge. Milka means queen. And Noah means rest. And perhaps even there, rest in their inheritance, rest in the promises of God. Some interesting thoughts there. And what I also want to emphasize here is that if you think about Job's daughters for a second, right? Job 42. At the beginning of the beginning of the book, and then at the end of the book, he has more daughters, more sons, and their beauty is resonates in the verses. In Job 42:15, it talks about their beauty, but then it says Job gave them an inheritance, but it only mentions how they're so fair, they're so beautiful. Here we're getting the characteristics of five women and their desire for God's word to be fulfilled and complete, their desire for their father's name to be preserved, and their respect on God's judgment of sin. We see so much more, and John Milton Mills' message mentioned this, that their character is much more praiseworthy than the beauty of Job's daughters. So perhaps today, women might look at these examples of these five daughters rather than Job's daughters in the sense that their spiritual desire to honor God was very much described here in this chapter and other chapters that we'll look forward to. Again, I mentioned it briefly, but they honored their father's name. The inheritance that he had, they didn't want it to just be absolved or be forgotten or just taken up by, one of his brothers or whoever. They wanted it for themselves because they thought, if there's no son, why can't a daughter take care of it? Great. Exactly right. God honored it. And you even see here, I know it's a little bit of interesting that, if no daughter, then sons, if no sons and brothers, what about father's brothers? There are all these different iterations, these different scenarios that could happen. It shows God's care about order, about, avoiding chaos or confusion and still preserving that inheritance. Really, really important to God. And I think that God explains it here because this scenario probably came up to some degree. I don't know if we have this a lot other than Ruth 4, which we will go to. Maybe your mind started thinking about that. Ruth 4 and Boaz does come into play here to some degree, and we'll cover that in a little bit. Also, I mentioned that God cares for women and appreciates their godly example, their example that following the law and wanting to preserve this inheritance. But we also have some verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn here, just some quick verses. Deuteronomy 10:18. Deuteronomy 24:17-18, it says that God administers justice for the fatherless and for the widow and loves a stranger, giving him food and clothing. And it says, you shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless or to take a widow's garment as a pledge. These women, yes, I know they're not widows as we see in the book of Ruth in that story, but they are women that were out of an inheritance until God put this situation into place. And God honors that. God doesn't want someone to be out of this the situation that could be very encouraging and God honoring. We're reading thousands of years later. A quick thought, maybe you picked up on a little bit. Zelophehad, his name was remembered because of his daughters. I believe in all the portions of scripture, when he's mentioned, the daughters are mentioned as well. Now here we're getting it because of what they're saying in front of all the people. But even in a couple other, in the census, as was mentioned, Numbers 26, and a little bit further, it mentions Zelophehad, then he mentions his daughters. So we see Proverbs 17, verse 6, it says, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Children can do so many things that will honor their parents. And here they're honoring their father in such an amazing way, and not letting his name be forgotten in the book, in the inheritance, in the land that gets divvied up once they enter the promised land. So they're trying to preserve what is good about their family and what honors God. May we this morning acknowledge the things in our families, in our spiritual families, physical and spiritual families, that is good, that is honoring to God, that is biblical, that is clear in the scriptures, that we want to pass on to others. So some great thoughts here. I think that we covered, we'll refer back to this, and maybe you can keep your finger there if you'd like to, just remember this. But in Numbers 36, we see a little bit of a follow-up, a little bit of a sequel, because the fathers, the heads of these households, realize that there could be a problem, marriage. And they say in Numbers 36, and we'll read the first 13 verses, because I think we do need to, sorry, the chapter is 13 verses. This is the end of the book of Numbers as well. But we need to read it in its entirety, because this is a good example and helps wrap up a few things in our mind. As William Kelly said, it secures the glory of God, but avoids the confusion among men. And here we'll see in Numbers 36, verse 1, we'll start and read it here. The heads of the father's households of the family of the sons of Gilead, the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders and the heads of the father's households of the sons of Israel. So they have something too. They're bringing before everybody. They're ready again to stand in that place and to speak up. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord, they're kind of reminding him, the Lord commanded my Lord, Moses that is, to give the land by lot to the sons of Israel as an inheritance. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they marry one of the sons of the other tribes of the sons of Israel, their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. Thus, it will be withdrawn from our allotted inheritance. Uh-oh. A little bit of a debacle. And even further explaining, and when the Jubilee of the sons of Israel comes every 50 years, and we'll talk about that in Leviticus 25, the Jubilee of sons of Israel comes, their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong, so their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Then Moses commanded the sons of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, so here we don't see the Lord specifically tell Moses like we did in the previous chapter, but the Lord did tell him, because he's saying here, Moses is speaking as if it's the word of the Lord, because he got it from the word of the Lord, saying, the tribes of the sons of Joseph are right in their statements. So we had in Numbers 27, oh yeah, daughters of Zelophehad, this is a loophole. Yep, you are right in your statements. But then the heads of the households come, and God says, oh yeah, they're right in their statements. He's hearing both sides, and he's trying to reconcile the situation. There's some uniqueness with birth, with marriage, and you know, God is you know, working this out. So now they're saying in God is saying the tribes of the sons of Joseph are right in their statements. This is what the Lord has commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they wish, only they must marry within the family of the tribe of their father. Thus, no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe, for the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who comes into possession of an inheritance of any tribe of the sons of Israel shall be wife to one of the family of the tribe of her father, so that the sons of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus, no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another tribe, for the tribes of the sons of Israel shall each hold to his own inheritance, i.e. no confusion, no problem, no mismatch, no disproportional, you know, giving. Even when the year of Jubilee comes. And then what happens in verse 10? Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the daughters of Zelophehad did. Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, all the daughters of Zelophehad married their uncle's sons. They married those from the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained with the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments of the ordinances which the Lord commanded to the sons of Israel through Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. The women were right and the men were right. God heard both sides of the story, both sides of the coin, right? We read, I think, not too long ago in the book of Proverbs in a midweek meeting that, you know, you shouldn't rush to some conclusion and hear the first part of the story. God acknowledged both of these sides and obviously found a truthful and honest way to reconcile, as long as the daughters married into Manasseh, married sons of Manasseh. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But real quick, you don't have to turn there. Leviticus 25:13, it mentions about the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And it says, in the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession and property. So, So if a daughter of Zelophehad from Manasseh marries the tribe of man of Naphtali or Gad, what happens in the year of Jubilee? Does it revert back to Manasseh? Does it stay with Gad? Well, then if it stays with Gad, then where the land's going to get kind of shifted a certain way, and it's going to shift back. And depending on what men have only daughters and then they marry outside the tribe and they don't follow this. And this wasn't brought up. Good that the men here caught it and found it. And then amazing that God, you know, heard it, acknowledged it, and said, here's the resolution. Here's the way we can fix this. And, you know, we mentioned God is the God of order. He, you know, in 1 Corinthians talks about God is the God of decency and wants to be all things done in decency and in order. And here he's clarifying some things so there's no confusion. So let's pare down this a little bit. So the daughters of Zelophehad are like, give us this inheritance. And God's like, yep, go ahead. You're right. Great. God's honoring us. Wait a minute. Numbers 36. Look what's going to happen with this whole marriage thing. And then God's like, okay, you have to marry men of Manasseh. So the women went from being able to marry from 12 different tribes down to one tribe. God's restriction here, and I say that in a respectful way, is for a reason. And it's for, and I'm not going to, you know, repeat it again. I don't, you know, for order, for, you know, consistency, for less confusion. So they had to abide by God's word here in Numbers 36, or else this would kind of fall apart and they would be dishonoring God, because he did say here, yeah, this should be done in this manner. And he says in verse 7, thus meaning if they follow what I just said in verse 6 and they marry whom they wish in the tribe of their fathers, then there'd be no confusion. There'd be, you know, the inheritance would be clear and there would be no transferring back and forth and it wouldn't be crazy. They had to marry their cousins, essentially. So today, you know, we desire God's heart. We desire God's word. We, those that know him, we can enjoy his inheritance. We'll talk about that a little bit further. But there's some restrictions that God gives to us in his word. And many on the outside world will say, oh, Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And mostly it's don'ts. However, here we see that God does it for a reason, and we see that they're willing to abide by it. They're willing to obey. And they're, what are they doing? They're honoring, really they're honoring their father in it. They're honoring the tribe of Manasseh in it. And they're honoring God. And they're honoring, you know, Moses. You know, they're honoring across the board here because they realize what could happen. And they wanted to fix the inheritance situation, but they also don't want to mess up the whole inheritance between tribes and kind of messing up the whole Manasseh thing. Amazing that they're willing to do this. You know, we mentioned a little bit, I'll mention it briefly, and I'm not an expert here. I did read a little bit further into this, but we think about the story in Ruth 4. We won't turn there, but if you can recollect with Boaz and with this confusion of Ruth and you know, the possession that needed to be taken over, and her being, you know, Boaz was willing to marry her as well and to have this inheritance brought over to his side. There was no one else, right? There was one other man, and Boaz asked him, hey, are you willing to do this? And he's like, yeah, I can. And so Boaz steps in here, and we see a little bit of aspects. I won't go into it for sake of time. Aspects of the daughters of Zelophehad in the sense that there's an inheritance, there's a possession of land. But then with the case of Ruth, there was a death, right? Ruth was married and her husband died, and they had to figure that whole thing out too. And so you have to go to the Levirate marriage, which is in Deuteronomy 25, which talks about, if you remember, if a man and woman are married and the man dies, the brother needs to step in and marry that woman to you know, keep that, that family line going and to support her, right? There's a purpose there too. There's a purpose. And interestingly enough, I actually kind of forgot about this. In Deuteronomy 25, if you go there, if the man is not willing, let's say there's one brother, one other brother that's alive. If he's not willing to step in and to marry that woman. And there's actually, I think once or twice when he's given that chance, if he's like, no, I don't want to marry her. I just don't. They bring him into this like court of meeting place. She takes off his sandals, spits in his face and says, this is what should be done to those that don't want to preserve, you know, lineage, don't want to preserve our family. I mean, that's the extent, and that's in the scriptures about how the situation be dealt with. How, you know, if someone lets this go and disregards it and finds it not important, that's the kind of length that was taken in the Old Testament. Interesting. Very interesting. So we have this mix there in Ruth 4 and Boaz of Zelophehad, and that the Levirate marriage that needs, they need to step in. And we see these beautiful things in the sense that it's so important to the Lord, that name and inheritance. I know I've been repeating a couple of times, but it's so important. And today, is your spiritual inheritance important to you? Is the name that you go by as Christian, as son or daughter of God, important to you? Now, yeah, it could be important in your heart, your mind from time to time, but does it play out that you're willing to do what the daughters of Zelophehad did? They were willing to say, you're going to give us this inheritance. Great. Oh, we have to marry our cousins to make sure nothing gets too messed up. Okay. We'll do it. Here again, we see the character of the daughters of Zelophehad to be exceptional, exquisite, that they are willing to humble themselves because God honored them and they're honoring God. This morning, do we honor God with our inheritance that we have in him, the blessings we have in him? May we do so. Also, love, a side tangent, but lovely thought that came out here in this example, kind of a micro macro level type of thing, in that if you notice, God made sure that individual inheritance was preserved with Zelophehad. And then he also made sure group inheritance was preserved in Manasseh and really the 12 tribes, that one tribe wouldn't steal from another based on marriage and based on these situations. So you have individual level inheritance and the importance there and the preservation, even in this instance of the daughter stepping up. And then you have the group inheritance that even then in that in the macro level, it's not being messed up. God made sure your inheritance, when you accept the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, will never fade away, will never be lost. And he also made sure that anyone in the bride of Christ that accepts him in the, if we could say group setting, I'm just trying to, you know, kind of convey it here, in that bigger level, no one will be plucked out of his hand. I know our brother, I think our brother Young says it often, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. And even the Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved and my beloved's mine. And we think of that individual aspect, that the Lord loves me. The Lord saved me. The Lord gave me his Holy Spirit. The Lord is going to prepare a place for me. And we have that individual component that it's for me. But then he has provided the gift of salvation to all, and he has saved all that have come to him. Lord Jesus said that all that have come to me, I've not lost. Like I've held on to them. They are secure in my hand. They are secure in my grasp. Wow. This morning, and that's why stories like this, I pray that we would dive a little deeper because we can see these things and they're so amazing. And I think we see the daughters of Zelophehad's heart a little bit more than we would think at the outset, because we see these little things in place, that we see their understanding of sin, their understanding of their desire for their father's name to be passed on, and these other aspects we've covered. And we see that they are an example to appreciate, to follow, to enjoy. And we can see in our inheritance, how do we treat it? And so I'm going to try to cover that the last few minutes. How do we treat our inheritance? But before we go there, real quick, two verses in Joshua 17. So I mentioned we would go to Joshua quick. Joshua 17. Because Don't forget, the daughters told this to Moses. Moses isn't going into the land. Joshua 17, verse 3. And they came near. This is let me read it from my NASB here. Joshua 17, 3. However, Zelophehad, the son of Hephir, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. And these were the names of the daughters. So here again, mention his name, mention the daughter's name. Can't forget them. They came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, before the leader, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Not that they're saying they forgot, but don't forget. It's important. Hey, we're here now. So according to the command of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. So it happened. They saw it, you know, at the beginning where God promised it, and they saw it happen. Wow. Beginning, finish. And they came into that inheritance. And they married their cousins, and Manasseh was kept intact. Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. While you turn to Ephesians 1, a few quick thoughts. Think about some that have treated their inheritance a little differently. Think of Luke 15, right? The prodigal son. Did he appreciate his inheritance? Kind of squandered it, right? Kind of thought it was something to be used to his own gain, his own pride, his own pleasure. Used it pretty poorly. But what about someone like Naboth in 1 Kings 21? He was so willing to not give up that vineyard because it was the vineyard of his family that was passed down generation to generation. And it was a plot of land that was for his family, from his family. That even King Ahab killed him because of it, and he held on to it. So don't forget Naboth in this line of thinking as well. So does God give us an amazing inheritance? Does God pass down good things to us? Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. God the Father, the holy, righteous, just one, gives us an amazing inheritance. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance speaking of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard, I'll just read a little bit because we're getting to verse 18. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul is saying, may you know this. May you appreciate this. May you always constantly just be in a pool of understanding of this that may surround you. That this, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints are from him and from him alone, that we are his possession, that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, and we will one day be with him and enjoy that inheritance face to face. Even a few other verses, Acts 26, Paul says to Agrippa, as he's talking to King Agrippa, he says, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We are sanctified by faith in the Lord God, and we have that inheritance. That even Paul mentions this in his speech to Agrippa, how important that is, that it's not just the Lord Jesus saved us and gave us nothing else. He gives us so much. We have the Holy Spirit. We have eternal security. We have a place in heaven. We have godly believers and people around us that encourage us. We have provision, just general provision that we need day to day. We have the word of God in our hands. Galatians 3:18 reminds us that our inheritance is not by law, but by promise. Isn't that a lot like the daughters of Zelophehad? Their scenario that they brought up in Numbers 27, it wasn't of law yet. God promised them, and Moses, you know, delivered that promise to them, but God promised them, yes, you should, and, you know, you should get that inheritance. That's correct. He promised that. We have promises in God that he will fulfill. Hebrews 9:15 says, for this reason, he is the mediator. This is Lord Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There again, we see, again, it's important as the writer there is explaining the differences in the covenants, the mediator of a new covenant, that he's bringing about this promise of an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, you can turn there. It's a short verse, but it's a powerful verse here while we're thinking. 1 Peter 1:4. Familiar verse to us. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have an inheritance that will not dissolve, will not fade away, will not perish, and will not be defiled. Defiled by the world, defiled by sin, defiled by the world's ideology. It is reserved in heaven for you. This morning, do you appreciate your inheritance like the daughters of Lot had? Do you appreciate it like Naboth did? Or do you kind of just forget about it? Or does it not have a daily, constant impact in your life and in how you smile day to day, how it, you know, brings joy to your heart, how you respond to people, how you just enjoy the things God gives you, whether it be a lot of things he gives you or a little things God gives you. We have so much to be thankful for spiritually. And it's amazing that these daughters kind of bring that out, bring it to light. Another short little thought that I'll give you one example. I came across a few, but one example, and I'll just read it. It's in Nehemiah 7:63. That it mentions that the sons of a priest who had they married one of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite. And later in that verse, I believe in that verse, maybe it's a little bit later, the man is called a son of Barzillai. So he's not really a son yet, but he marries into that. So we think about this adoption, right? And he's kind of brought into that, but he's mentioned, he's called a son, and we would say maybe today son-in-law, but the way it's phrased, a son, like it's, and there's some other examples, a few other examples I came across in the Old Testament where a person was maybe not in a family, but they were called a name that is like that family because of what they did and because of their interaction. And we are known by him who adopted us, right? This morning, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And Galatians 4:5 reminds us that we have received the adoption as sons. We are in his family this morning. We are in his family and we have an inheritance. Two amazing things that he has preserved and he cares about so much. We have lots of scriptures in the Old Testament, even just about possessions of land and this and that. And, you know, the points we covered, and even with the Jubilee, that there, you know, property should be reverted back to the original landowner. So if it was bought, if it was sold, if it was stolen, it was bartered, it goes back to the original tribe. It matters. It matters to God. Does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? God's inheritance, God's things he lavishly gives to us. Joshua 13:33, quick verse. If you remember when they were figuring another verse about giving out the land, Joshua 13:33, giving out the land, Joshua 13:33 gets to the tribe of Levi. Remember what happens to the tribe of Levi? What happens? You know, Manasseh you have here, Gad you have here, Asher you have here, Levi. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he had promised to them. This morning, maybe you have a little, maybe you have a lot. Maybe life is really shaking up with COVID, lots of things happening. But you, if you know him this morning, have an inheritance, and it is him. It is God in heaven. It is the Lord Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have him this morning, you have him. I know that sounds simple, but it should be amazing and a blessing to your soul, to your heart, to your mind. And that's what it says here with the Levites. Yeah, you have no land, but you were promised that God would be your inheritance. And you this morning, brother and sister, were promised that God would be in your inheritance. You know, I was reading Numbers 27, C.H. McIntosh, if you don't know him, get his books. He's one of the most powerful godly men that I've read as far as just bringing you to the feet of the Lord when you read him. He was commenting on the daughters of Zelophehad, and he says, if there be one thing plainer than another in Scripture, it is this, that God delights in those who appreciate and enjoy the provision of his love, those who find their joy in himself. One thing plain in Scripture, that God delights in those who appreciate and enjoy the provision of his love. The world will give you emptiness, fleeting promises, sadness, and no inheritance. They'll give you tangible things that'll just fade away in your hands. The Lord God of heaven this morning gives you things that are intangible, eternal, spiritual, that should thrill your heart. May we know our inheritance this morning in God and enjoy it every moment. And may that enjoyment play out in every aspect of our lives. Our God and Father, this morning, we are thankful for the God of heaven. We're thankful for you, the one that is our inheritance, that we can appreciate and enjoy all that is in the Lord Jesus this morning, that we are in him. We are in him forever. And that we have so many things in him that just will probably take all eternity to understand and to go through line by line, item by item, all the things that you have given to us that deserve nothing. We're thankful this morning for these examples of the five daughters. We're thankful for people like Naboth. We're thankful for even the fathers of Manasseh that remembered that there might be a problem with marriage and that they didn't want anything to be conveyed wrongly or transferred wrong. Lord, we're thankful that you are the God of decency and order, and that you care about how things are done, that you would take meticulous care to put these in the Old Testament for us to learn from. We pray that we'd be encouraged by these daughters and appreciate their understanding of sin, their judgment of sin, their understanding of their inheritance and all that they have in their God. And thankful that we can preserve these things. We pray that we would in our words, our actions, our deeds. We thank you for these things. In your name, amen.